On Friday night, Morgan, Margot, and I went to Barnes & Noble bookstore in Abilene. Now, some of you are thinking, why would you go to a bookstore when you can just order it on Amazon? I don't frequent bookstores very often for that very reason. But we went to go find a book for Margot. They have a pretty good children's book section. As we were there, I was wandering around, and I went to the personal development section just to see what they had, just to see what had been published recently about how to better yourself. There's a bunch of different sections in the bookstore. And I just want to share with you some of the titles that I saw that I had never seen before. The first one was Breaking the Habit of Being Yourself. The second one was Manifest, 7 Steps to Living Your Best Life. And the last one, Good Vibes, Good Life, How Self-Love is the Key to Unlocking Your Greatness. Now, what all of those titles claim to do is to help you in some way become a better version of yourself. Now, in those books, is there an element of truth? I don't know. I haven't read them. I'm just telling you what the titles are. But what they're promising is that if you read this book or you implement this way of thinking, this way of living, your life will drastically improve. They're saying that meaning, that purpose, that why you live on this earth and why you do what you do comes from within yourself, not from outside of yourself. And these books really show what the world values. These books offer advice. They offer strategies. They offer how-to steps for you to be the best version of yourself. But what they do not do at their very core is they don't transform someone's life. They can't offer that because nothing that you do within yourself will transform your life. What Jesus offers in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, is something completely different than what these books offer. He doesn't offer a list of tips, strategies, or ways to be the best version of yourself. In fact, what he's offering and what he's calling and what he's inviting all of us who hear and who have heard throughout the centuries to do is to die to ourselves, to follow him and to live life as he intended for us to live. He's calling us to come and see, to taste and to experience that he is good, that he alone gives life, and that he and only him provide the way to be made right with God and to live life as you and I and everyone everywhere was intended to live. This text, as I just mentioned, is going to invite you. It's going to invite us. It invites everyone to come and see who Jesus is, to see and to look upon him and to gaze on him. And it's going to lay a foundation right at the outset of the Gospel of John, as we've moved into the story portion of John's Gospel, of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. And we're going to do that in two parts. In verses 35 through 42, we're going to see that Jesus calls people to follow him. He calls you to follow him. And then the second part, we'll see that Jesus reveals himself to his followers. And so this is the third day that we've seen in John chapter 1. We've seen the first day where people sent from the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and interrogated him because they wanted to know who he was. And the second day, he declares who Jesus is. And now we're in the third section, the third day of chapter 1, where we finally meet and get to see Jesus speak. And so let's read John 1, verses 35 through 42. Listen to what John writes. He says, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So John starts this section by identifying the identity of Jesus. He declares, John the Baptist declares, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said this same thing in verse 29, and he's repeating himself the next day when he sees Jesus walk by. And what is the response when that happens? Immediately, two of John's disciples, they see Jesus and they follow him. They're eager to see who he is. They hear this declaration, this testimony of John the Baptist, the forerunner who has come before Jesus to point to Jesus, and they run after Jesus. And these two guys, we don't learn much about them. We know some things about them in the other gospel accounts. But they're not extraordinary people. They're not the popular people of the day. They're just ordinary people like every single one of us who hear the declaration of the identity of Jesus from John the Baptist and they follow him. And I want you to see right at the outset, what we learn just in the identity of those who follow Jesus is that God calls ordinary people to follow him. He calls ordinary people to follow him. The call of the gospel is open to all people, but we should not think that the gospel is only for a specific kind of person with a specific kind of background. Anyone from anywhere with any baggage or sin can be forgiven based on Jesus Christ. And that's what even we see in the first few verses of John 1, verses 35 through 42. And in verse 35 through 37, we see the first mark of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? That's a church word because it's a Bible word. But what is discipleship? What does this mean? Discipleship is the intentional process of following Christ and being conformed to his image and helping others to do the same. That's what discipleship is. It's the intentional process of following Christ, being conformed to his image, and helping others to do the same. That's really the call of the Christian life. And the first step in that, that we see here in these few verses, 35, 36, and 37, is to follow Jesus. That's the call. That's the first step in being a disciple of Jesus, is to follow Jesus. You notice that these two men, they didn't say, "Well, I've got to do this first, or I've got to do that first. Or can I get this taken care of and then I'll follow you, Jesus?" That's not how they responded. They heard the declaration of the identity of Jesus, dropped everything, and went and followed Jesus. And once you have trusted in Jesus to be forgiven of your sin, your whole life is to revolve around following Jesus. Just as the moon and the earth and the sun, they all revolve, so our lives should be around Jesus. And that's what we see here in verses 35 through 37. Friend, Jesus saves you as you are. He didn't ask these two men to do something, to clean themselves up before they came and followed him. No, he called them to follow him. They heard the declaration through John the Baptist, and they instantly turned their back on everything and said, "Jesus, what you have, who you are, and what you're about is more valuable than anything in this world could offer me." But look at the second mark of discipleship in verses 38 and 39. Look at what it says. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was about the 10th hour. So Jesus These two men, they follow Jesus, and then Jesus invites them to come and be with him. He invites them to come and be with him. He wants them to think about what they really want. He wants them to think about what they're really seeking, and that's why he asks them the question, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And that's a question that should cause each and every one of us to reflect on what we desire and what we want in this life. And then in verse 38, they clarify what they want. They say what they want. They want to know, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Staying in the Gospel of John elsewhere is translated to abide or to remain. These two men, they want to be with Jesus. Not only have they followed Jesus, have they gone after him, have they approached him, but they want to be with him. They want to be with him. They want to spend time with him. And they were with him at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they stayed with him all night. Again, this just shows the desire of their hearts to spend time at the feet of Jesus, discerning who Jesus is, and then, as we'll see in the next section of verses, living like Jesus. They are totally consumed with who he is. And this time that they're going to spend with him, it doesn't have an expiration date. It doesn't have an expiration date where they say, well, I can't be with Jesus past this time. I can't be with Jesus only when it's fitting for him. He wants them to stay with him because he wants them to know him. During political season, whether it's national, state, or local, politicians and those running for office, they host these events called town halls. And they're great events. Because when you go to them, you can understand and you can ask questions to the people who are running for office. You can ask them and you can hear what they want to do and what they want to say. And they're great things to go to because when you vote, you're voting with purpose in mind. But those town halls, just like every other type of meeting, has an expiration date. It has an end date. And what we're seeing here in John 1, verse 38 and verse 39, Jesus is inviting these people who know him to spend uninterrupted time with him. And you know what? They followed him the rest of their lives. It didn't have an expiration date. It did not have an ending. Friend, when you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that doesn't end. When you truly know him, when you've experienced him, when you've seen him for who he is, that's not something you turn on and turn off. It doesn't have an on-off switch. It's something that takes over your entire life. It takes over your entire life. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. What we've seen so far in these first two steps, these first two marks of what it means to be a disciple, is that these two men, they were totally committed in every way to Jesus. That was their focus. That was their obsession, was to look at Jesus, and he permeated and he infected every single area of their life. He was totally everything to them. We see that by the way they followed after him. We see that by the way that they remained with him. And now we're going to see this in verses 40 and 42. Look at what the text says. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the natural progression of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You follow Jesus, you spend time with Jesus, and then you tell others about Jesus. That's how it works. It's a three-step process, and it's over and over and over again. The excitement that these men must have felt would have been through the roof. The one who they have awaited, the one who they have longed for, the one who they are totally consumed with, is now here. He is here, and His name is Jesus, and that's where their focus is. And so what's happening is they're reorienting their lives around Him, and they're telling other people about Him. And it spills over into Andrew, one of the two disciples who heard John's declaration, again of who Jesus is, going to his brother, his family member, and telling him about the identity of this man, the identity of the Son of God, of Jesus. That's the progression. That's how it works. And if you're here and you're a Christian, that's how you became a Christian. Somebody else told you about who Jesus is, whether it was your mom or your dad or a Sunday school teacher, or you heard about who Jesus was in a sermon. That's how we are all here 2,000 years later, singing praises to Jesus, talking about Jesus, and being encouraged to tell other people about Jesus. That's how it works. And God uses people like these ordinary men here, and like you and like me, to make His name great in the earth. That's what He does. That's who He is. And so I would just encourage you, maybe today, this week, at some point, to approach the person who told you about Jesus, who made you aware of how glorious and mighty He is, and thank them for that. Thank them for that. Maybe they're not here. Maybe they've gone to be with the Lord. But I would just encourage you again, thank the Lord for using those people in that way to show you who Jesus is and what He's about. But look also what happens after Andrew tells Simon about Jesus and says, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ. Look at verse 42. "He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which means Peter. He changed his name. He changed his name. Andrew brought Peter, Simon, to Jesus, and Jesus says, "I'm going to use you how I want to use you, and I'm going to call you what I want to call you." He changes his identity. He changes who he is and what he's about. And he has all authority to do that, doesn't he? He can change Peter's name if he wants to, because he's God. And that's exactly what he does for you, what he did for me, what he did for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is he changes our identity. Are we Peter? No. But our identity, when you come to faith in Christ, when you admit that you can't save yourself and that only Jesus can save you, he changes your identity. He changes you. He makes you a child of God. And that's good news, isn't it? That you go from being far off and are brought near, and that he makes you who he wants you to be, and he puts you in the place he wants you to be so that he can use you exactly as he wants to make his name great. That's our role in this life as believers. That's why God has put you where he's put you, in Brownwood, Texas, in May, Texas, in Brown County, and beyond, to use you as he sees fit to make his name great. And that's our purpose, isn't it? To follow Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, and to tell others about Jesus. What we have in verses 35 through 42 is really a summary of what it means to be a Christian. It's really a summary of what it looks like to give your life to Christ. And so many times, I think, in the world that we live in, we treat Jesus as just something that we do on Sundays, or that we do on Wednesdays, or that we engage in when we're feeling spiritual. But that's not the picture that we see here. What we see here in these verses is a radical reorientation of your life around the person of Jesus. That's what we see. That's what John is showing us. He's making the declaration at the beginning who Jesus is and what the lives of his followers are to look like. And that should challenge us. That should challenge us. That should make us as a people seek to be people who reflect this model that we see as Jesus calls the first disciples in John 1, verses 35 through 42. But Jesus doesn't only call the first disciples. Jesus doesn't only call people to follow him. He reveals himself to his followers. He reveals himself to his followers. That's what he does in verses 43 through 51. And this is the last day. We've seen 4 days in John 1. And this is the last day. Look what he says about what Jesus does on this day. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Follow me. An invitation, a command, and an on-ramp into the best life that you could ever imagine. Now, what do I mean by that? You'll be thinking, I follow Jesus and my life's not easy. You're right. What do I mean by the best life you could ever imagine? The best life that you could ever imagine is walking with God. And that's what these words are an invitation to do, to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus. These are not the empty promises of man. These are not the promises of YouTubers and people on Facebook and self-help books that, while they may say things that are true, are not ultimate. And they cannot change your life because, again, they seek to transform your life from within yourself. And Jesus comes into your life and totally rearranges and reorients your life around him. And he's inviting everyone to follow him. He's not inviting you to pray a prayer simply. He's not inviting you to simply walk the aisle. He is inviting you to trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins and to spend the rest of your life walking in fellowship with him by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's the invitation. That's what he wants you to do. And that's exactly what he says to Philip and said to him that day in Galilee. Those two simple words, follow me. Follow me. In 2017, one of the greatest Super Bowls in all of history was played. If you're a football fan, you may remember that that was the year that the New England Patriots came back from being down 28-3 against the Atlanta Falcons to win. If you're a Falcons fan here today, I apologize. I didn't mean to do that. But they came back to win, and it was incredible. I remember being at the Super Bowl party that I honestly didn't want to go to and just thinking, what is going to happen? What are the online pundits going to say about this game and how it turned out? Everybody's going to be bored. Everybody's going to be like, well, that was the worst Super Bowl ever. And then, boom, it transformed in an instant. What that Super Bowl turned into was something that nobody would have expected. And that's what life with Jesus is like. You don't expect it to be what it is. Because we, in our own flesh, we want life to be what we want. But when we follow Jesus, and when we are with Jesus, and when we give all of who we are to Jesus, it's absolutely incredible. I don't understand how people in life walk through this life and navigate the trials of life without the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as the one that they worship. We worship and we follow, and we revolve our lives around the one who has come to give life and to give us life abundantly. And Philip obviously understood that. Philip did that. Philip followed him. But look at verse 45. Look at what he says there. Philip found Nathanael. Again, the same pattern that we saw is Andrew with Peter, now Philip and Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." This is the one we've waited for. This is the one we have anticipated. This is the one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18 and that the prophets speak about throughout the Old Testament. The King of Israel, the one who will come to save his people from their sins. This is he, Philip says to Nathanael. And Nathanael's response, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, why would he say that? Well, Nathanael was from another town in Galilee called Cana. And there were some town rivalries that took place between Nazareth and Cana. Nazareth wasn't particularly well-liked. Now, what state do Texans not particularly care for? Any other state, okay. Any other state, New York. I was thinking California. We make jokes about California. There's some disdain there for that state or any other state. We're very proud. But if you think about it, and to bring it closer to home, what are two cities in the state of Texas that don't care for each other? I would say, and I thought, Austin and College Station. Because the University of Texas and Texas A&M University. And I will just tell you, as a bit of helpful advice, there is a better way. There's a third way. But we'll leave that for another day. Do you see what I mean, though? There are these two towns that don't particularly care for each other. That don't like each other. And that's exactly why Nathanael said what he said about Nazareth here when Philip comes to him and says, "This is who Jesus is. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's his name. That's where he's from. And that's who his earthly father was. That's how you were introduced in the ancient world." And that's why he responds and says, "Can anything worthwhile come out of Nazareth?" And he says, what does he say? "Come and see. Come and see for yourself what we are saying about Jesus, about this one who we have decided to follow." And look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, does he mean that Nathanael wasn't sinful? No. What he's saying is that Nathanael is coming to Jesus to examine the claims of Jesus with no ulterior motive. He wants to see if what he is being told by Philip is in fact true. He wants to evaluate it for himself. And Jesus says, after he answers the question, "How do you know me?" Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I saw you. What John is showing us here and what Jesus is declaring is that he has supernatural knowledge. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And look at how Nathanael answers him. He makes this very declaration. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." The King of Israel. He's making the declaration that the prophets foretold about, that John the Baptist has said, that these other disciples have realized. He is saying, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And look at verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And the rest of John's gospel, what we're going to see time and time and time again, is that John is seeking to prove to you by what happens and the signs that we see and in the things that are taught from the mouth of Jesus that he truly is this one. That he truly is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of all who trust in him. Jesus is the one who is the bridge between heaven and earth as the only way to be made right with God. Friends, this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. There's so much more that we could say and so much more that we will see about the identity of Jesus. But what I want you to remember and what I want you to take away and what I want you to think about this week is that when you follow Jesus, you invite others to follow Jesus. That's what this text is telling you. That's what this text is telling me. When you follow Jesus, you invite others to follow Jesus. And so let me end with just a challenge to you. Who has God put in your life that needs to hear about what Jesus has done for them? Because God puts us all in different places and gives us access to different people. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. But as followers of Jesus, if in fact you are, you have a responsibility to take the message of what Jesus does for everyone who trusts in Him, that He forgives you of sin, and that He gives you purpose and meaning, and that He invites all from everywhere and every place and every corner of the globe to come and see and examine Him and see if He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who was promised, the One who has come, and the One who is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning thankful for the model of discipleship that we've seen here in John chapter 1. Thank You for the example of Philip and John and Andrew and Nathaniel and Peter, those who left everything to follow You, who sat at Your feet, who examined Your claims, and who put their full trust in You, and who told others about You and gave the rest of their lives to that purpose. May we at May First Baptist Church, those of us who follow You, who know You, may we be the same. May we do the same. May we live lives with purpose, seeking to honor and glorify You. We love You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.